that I was with were really excited about that when we found that. So this other piece I'll talk about in a little bit. But so that gives you some historical context of Jericho. It's about 9 acres, that whole city, about 9 acres was engulfed in that, in those walls. Now, here's the main archaeologists. These first ones there were Selin and Watzinger. They were Germans, and they served in the early 1900s. They were the first ones to get there. And they actually found 8-foot-tall housing in the north end. And this is important, too. So when we're going to talk about mud brick, and mud brick is not as strong as rock. And so what you saw, the walls there, was what they call two-man stones. And those take 2 men to lift, and those are very durable. On top of that, they would use mud brick, which is bricks out of mud. Well, when it's under dirt, it's preserved. When it is exposed, if they don't put roofing or protect it, it erodes. And so what they discovered at the north end was housing of mud brick in a poor section, which this is important because whose house didn't get destroyed? Rahab's. Rahab, and now, we don't have Rahab was here on there. There's no way to confirm it 100%, but it makes perfect sense why that was still there. Why? Well, the north end was closest to the mountains. If those spies, in Joshua chapter 2, you can read that, but I'm just going to paraphrase. Those spies, they go and they check out the city, and Rahab hides them. And then she lets them out. She's in the wall, right? She lets them down. Now, if she's on the east, west, or south sides, and we'll see of how this is shaped. It's kind of like an oval. But they would have to get to those mountains, to get away from any type of soldiers that are looking out and protecting their city, they would have to walk along those walls. But if they leave the north end, it's a direct route to the mountains. So what they found in the early 1900s that has later eroded, there's some a little bit left, but most of it's gone, unfortunately. Because it doesn't behoove the Palestinians to keep that. And so there are pictures, fortunately, and we have, I think I might have one. I've seen pictures. I don't remember if I put it in this. But what they found was really important. Now, John Garstang was a British archaeologist who was not a believer, but he concluded that what he excavated, and this is giving a little bit away, but what he excavated confirmed the Bible. He actually confirmed that. Now, Kathleen Kenyon is who I just mentioned. She was an atheist, and she concluded a lot of things. But she, and this is actually, as we'll get and see this, she says that this happened way before the Israelites got there. That when the Israelites came to the conquest, it was already destroyed. And that's what she comes to the conclusion. And that's why she says, I wasn't encumbered by anything from the Bible. And then finally, these Italian-Palestinian teams have been excavated. And unfortunately, they've been doing a lot of damage. And they're up to 2,000, but I think they still come back and excavate and have been a part of that. Now, let's take a look at this city. Now, like I said, it's about 9 acres, and there was really 2 walls there. There's the outer wall, and then there's an inner wall. Now, when we look at this, and this is what it looks like today, the site, you can go and visit. It's really still, it's neat. It's not a lot there, but it's really cool to be there and to think about all these truths and to think about what the Bible teaches us on that. But this is what a rendering would look like of the city when Joshua and the Israelites would come there. And you can see there that this arrow is pointing at the lighter part of that wall. And so I was kind of being deceptive because what is still there is this lighter stone wall. But on top of that was a mud brick wall. Now, this is what they call a fortified city. And this is why the biblical account is so, to me, faith-building. The Israelites had no business attacking a city like Jericho. During Abraham and before, cities were protected by walls. But a new technology came along called a battering ram. A battering ram was basically like a log that they could ram into a wall and knock down the wall. How did they defend against that? They called it a fortified city. What they did is they built a wall, filled it in with dirt, and built on top of that. And that's what Jericho is. This first level is a fortified. So a battering ram has no chance against a fortified city because it's hitting dirt. And so they're very strong. And The Israelites had just finished 40 years of wandering. So really, they didn't have a lot of, they had an army, a military. Joshua talks about that. But they weren't well trained. They didn't have battering rams. And they had very rudimentary and they didn't have a lot of weapons. They really needed God's direction. And in this case, there's no chance. Now, it talks about the city of Jericho and in that area, the melting in fear, and they were afraid. But it's also interesting that they really, on the surface, had nothing to be afraid about, because this army didn't have the weapons to take this city down. Now, we're going to look, that second level is the mud brick, and that's what's key to this. We're going to see here today, that's still part of the wall that is there, that you can see in some of the section of the mud brick. And so this would have been total about 50 feet high. Really interesting, right? You had the retaining wall, you had the mud brick wall, the first layer, and then a little bit of land, and then another mud brick layer of the second wall. And so this would be astounding, really, to go and to see. And if you don't have faith in God, in the beginning of Joshua 6, God says to Joshua, I have given you this city. And he hasn't given it to them yet, but he speaks in as if it's already happened. And I just love that, because that speaks to what God's going to deliver and what their faith, what they need in their faith. And so there was two main parts in each section. The bottom probably had 20 to 30 feet and another 20, 30 feet when you look at all that. Now, look at Joshua 6:20. I have the New American Standard because it's the most true translation. It says that when they went around on that seventh time, on the seventh day, that the wall fell down, and it uses flat. Now, the Hebrew there is, it fell down on top of itself. This is important, because if an atheist claims that an earthquake knocked this down, and God could have used an earthquake to knock this down, but you would find evidence of brick wall on both sides. It goes everywhere. The Hebrew gives itself to it falling outward on itself. And then look how it says what the people did. That the people went up into the city. This is not a myth, or this is an important clue that we miss when we don't study deep the Old Testament. This was an eyewitness account or an inspired account. Because if you don't know what I just showed you, you just think, well, it's a wall and they go in. And some translations don't have it exactly as they, because went up into the city has so much to do with the way those walls were built and how they came down. And this is what the archaeological evidence shows us. That this is the way the walls were, and this is the way they fell down. Let me show you what Kenyon, the atheist, this is the lady atheist. This is her drawing showing evidence of mud brick on the outskirts of the two-man stone wall. Okay? I love this. Because not only did God knock down the walls, he made a ramp for the people to go up in it. We don't always know that. We don't always see that. You may know this already. I didn't know a lot of this until I went and saw it. But she actually, her evidence confirms exactly what we just read in the Bible. And if it's not an eyewitness account or an inspired account, there's no way that if I'm not there, there's no way I can say, well, the people, the wall fell down on itself and the people went up into the city. You have to know that it's a fortified city, that the first wall didn't need to come down. The top wall needed to come down, and it fell down and made a ramp so that the people went right up. And the Bible tells us that. And so here's how that both the evidence, the archaeological evidence, and what the Bible tells us. Is that, and let me tell you this, the only two witnesses to this story are the Bible and the archaeological evidence. There are no other historical records. There's nothing else beyond what the archaeology tells us and what the Bible says. Let me back up to, we date this, I don't know if you know your history, but Solomon built the temple around 986 B.C., and it says, and let me, no, 966 BC, I apologize, 966 BC, and it says that was 480 years before the departure of Egypt, which puts the departure of Egypt at 1446. So the Egyptians let the Israelites go in 1446. How many years did they wander? 40. So this puts the conquest at 1406, roughly. 1406 BC. Now, the reason I brought this is why this is the oldest piece that I've gotten, is this is an oil lamp that dates to 15th century to 12th century BC, 1400s to 1100 BC. This, it looks just, what's so interesting, it looks like a shell, but it's like a bowl that they just pinched. They ran a wick, a flax wick through there and used olive oil, and that's how they, now you remember like the ancient oil lamps where they rub them and they're kind of enclosed. I have one from first century that's the same style, that's what Jesus talks about with the 10 virgins. And it's enclosed and it's longer, and you can kind of see the evolution of how lamps were developed. I'm hoping to get more, and maybe I can bring that another time. But this is a typical oil lamp from the conquest through the time of the judges, before the time of the first temple. And so what they call this is late Bronze Age. And if you want to come take a look at it, you're more than welcome to. This, what I love the most too, is recently I was able to go to the Louvre, the giant museum in Paris, and they had an exact lamp there from the same time period in their late Bronze Age area. So that was really cool. But that just returning back to the wall, I just wanted to, that was a side note, and I wanted to bring that for show and tell, like we were saying. But this wall came down like that. Now, another piece of archaeological evidence is that dark area right there, that's a burn layer. So there is a key burn area, and that's a big burn area or layer in the evidence. And what did the Jews do? They burned the city, right? Now, it's important to remember that not only was this what God told them to do, this was like an offering to give this city to completely obey God and a judgment on the pagan idolatry of the people living there. And so, yes, it may have been inhumane to take the life of everyone, but that was the judgment God had pronounced on them for their idolatry and for their wickedness. And so this burn layer, again, confirms that the city was burned. What's really, really interesting, if you'll look in Joshua 5, and I'm not going to go over that, but they celebrated Passover, the Israelites, near the Jordan River. And that's typically in the spring. The harvest of barley and grain is in the spring. Remember, this is warm weather. And in West Tennessee, we call it winter wheat. I was just over there, and I was showing my daughter there. Just saw little sprouts of winter wheat that'll come up and make the fields very green during the wintertime. But this was the harvest time. And so there's storage jars filled with burnt barley. These are old pictures. You can't see this anymore because, unfortunately, like I said, they don't want you to see this. This is important for two reasons. One, if this was a normal siege of a city like this, an army would surround it and starve them out, so they wouldn't be full of this food. Two, common practice was to pillage, to take. And so if there makes no, you know, military sense for them to find burned food storage unless God told them not to take it. And so again, what is so interesting is that the Bible is confirmed, and here's even a closer look, some older pictures there of burnt barley, burnt harvest. This picture's not the best, but it kind of gives you an idea of the burn layer. And so again, like a cake, like different layers, on top of the burn layer, super interesting, there is an abandonment layer. This area was abandoned for hundreds of years before evil kings, and I think I have the verse in here when it was built upon. And so again, this is really, really, to me, faith building to see, and this is actual the abandonment layer illustration. And again, this is Kenyon's, the atheist, her own diagram that she did in the 50s when she excavated. And then that red arrow on top is pointing to the abandonment layer. So here's what everybody agrees on. This is ancient Jericho. The upper walls fell outward and made a ramp alongside the lower walls. There's a massive burn layer Old jars of burnt barley were found throughout the tell. There is an abandonment layer where no one occupied Jericho for a long time. And a later occupation occurred in ancient Jericho around 875 BC. And of course, that's where we read during Ahab's time, this was built again. And guess what? Just like Joshua said, the man who builds on this, his firstborn, will die. And that's exactly what happened. Now, you can't prove that archaeologically, but that's what happened and according to the Bible. And so Dr. Mark Hassler says this, and I think this is really important. Since European Enlightenment, scholars have doubted the Bible's historicity. There we go. What do David, Solomon, Sargon, Belshazzar, the Hittites, and the Horites have in common? Doubters claim that they didn't exist until archaeology came, revealed otherwise. We can trust the Bible because God said so. God doesn't lie, and Scripture is consistent. You can read it for yourself. And so I went through a lot of evidence there, and I'm sorry, it might have been like a college class, but I find that really encouraging in my faith. And when we look at this story, this is not just a myth. This is not just it is fun to tell our kids and to talk about it, but this really happened, and you can see real evidence that confirms what God tells us. And over again, you know, there wasn't a physical evidence of Pilate outside of the New Testament until in Caesarea Maritima, which is where he lived. There is an inscription that was found that says Pilate as a governor. It's now in the Israel Museum. And that was later found. And so I could go through tons and tons and tons of cases of where archaeology has confirmed what the Bible says. And so, yes, atheists, and the biggest argument is they say this happened 1550 BC and looks like it happened in 1400. I could go into the details of that. It has to do with the pottery. Kathleen Kenyon was looking for a type of Cyprus pottery that would confirm the time it was imported. But there's two reasons why she didn't find it. One, that she excavated in an area that was a poor area, and this was an imported pottery. So it was found in other parts of the city, but she didn't find it. And two, there was a lot of indigenous copycat pottery in the area that she excavated that corresponds to the same date, but she was looking for that specific pottery. And so Dr. Bryant Wood and others have come along and have done extensive research on the pottery to confirm a 1406 burn instead of a 1550. But that's just some of those details. Now, I want to talk about walking, and this is going to finish up the lesson, because I have more on Rahab, but I won't go into it. We can find walking different ways. Physically, we walk. It can also be I'll walk you to your car, right? I'll be next to you. It can also be to live or behave in a specified manner. I walk in sadness. I walk in joy, I guess. And then also it can be an association, an act with someone. I walk with God. I walk with you. I come alongside. And so when you think about some verses, well, I think Grant mentioned this one this morning, it talks about what are we supposed to do? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And walk in that case is to behave in accordance to what He tells us to do. Now, why am I talking about walking a lot? Well, think about this story. The first day, they got seven priests and the military walked around the city one time, the first day. And then they went back to camp. Now, just put yourself in the shoes of an average soldier there, and you go, now, wait a second. We just walked around and nothing happened. Then they did that on day two. And they go back and maybe there's some people in that city laughing at them because they're like, you have no chance. Day three. Day four. Day five. Day six. Night of day six, you have done this. There's no indication that Joshua lets the whole army know what's going to happen. Really, it looks like Joshua is the only one that knows. And if you know, and we look a lot of times in our scripture that God calls us to trust without having the full picture. It looks like the military didn't have the full picture. And so, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you've been walking in circles? And sometimes, it's not good. Sometimes when we make the same mistakes, when we commit, if it's the same sins or same errors, we don't grow. We are kind of walking in circles. We literally are moving, but we're not advancing. But sometimes if you're doing right, You may be walking in circles and you feel like you should be progressing, or God should be answering a prayer, should be making, you're doing everything that God asks you, but you still feel like you're walking in circles. And in this case, the Israelites were walking in circles, obeying God. And what that teaches us is, if we obey God, He determines the timing, and we determine our faithfulness to Him. And I love this story because after day one, there was no progress made beyond simple obedience. And day two to day six, simple obedience was the progress. There was no physical evidence of their obedience except them just doing what God said. But on day seven, they go around seven times and they sound the trumpets and they yell, and the walls, just like we read about, they fell down. And not only did they come down, they made the ramp up, and the Israelites took a strong fortified city because they obeyed God. They did what was impossible according to man's standards because God can do all things, right? And in our lives, He calls us to obey. He calls us to follow and walk with Him. And whether we're going in a circle or we're going where we hope to go, He gets to determine. We just follow. Jesus would say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's what it's about, is just to keep walking. Just keep walking. Don't let those times, and sometimes we have to wait on the Lord, and we, you know, I put some Old Testament verses here that I think are appropriate. But we want, you know, and I had a spiritual mentor named Chuck Walden, and I mentioned him a lot because he was so influential in my journey. I was coming back from Paraguay, I was in my early 30s. I was a preacher, and I was doing it every Sunday, but I was having doubts, and I would go through my sermons with Chuck, and so spiritual. He's in his late 50s. He had kids just a little bit younger than me. And he spent a lot of time with him, and he ended up getting a very advanced form of leukemia. He fought valiantly for almost 3 years, but ultimately it took his life in 2015. And it was hard on me. There was times I fasted for him and prayed, and I wrestled with God in prayer because I didn't understand, and it was hard for me to understand how a servant like Chuck couldn't still do so much for the Lord on this earth. But it wasn't up to me. And I still, one day, want to know some more questions with the Lord if I get that chance. But I think we just got to keep on walking. Keep on walking. And we obey, and He determines the time. And that will be the message as we wrap up tonight, is that don't get discouraged if the progress isn't there. Because God will determine the progress. You just keep walking and keep obeying God. And so if you have any need tonight, we want to help you in that walk. We walk together. That's what the church is about, right? The church is about us walking side by side, following our Lord until He comes back. And so if you have a need for prayer, if you're not a Christian, we'll be happy to study with you. If you have anything at all that we can help with, let's stand together and let's sing.